If you have your Bible this afternoon, please turn to the book of Isaiah we read earlier, Isaiah chapter 53. If you don't have a Bible, someone will lend you one. And we're going to look just for a brief time this afternoon at this subject, the greatest sacrifice in history. Now, the Easter weekend, of course, is famous all around the world. It's even famous here in Singapore. And especially it's famous in the city of Jerusalem. If you were to go to Jerusalem over the next few days, you would see tens of thousands of people flocking to that city to remember the death of Christ, to remember the sufferings of Christ, and to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No death has impacted the world more than the death of Jesus Christ. No life has impacted the world more than the life and death and resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ. We did our calendars by his life. One of our days in the week is set aside the first day of the week to remember his death, to remember his life, to remember his second coming. This one man's life, and especially his death on the cross, has contributed to more poems, more hymns, more books, more sermons than any other person's in all of human history. This week we were reminded, if we needed reminding, in the city called Brussels, that man cannot solve the problems of man. We were reminded in Brussels that sin still infects every corner of this planet. We were reminded that 6,000 years of human endeavor to try and deal with the problem of sin cannot do it, cannot solve it, cannot reform the problem of sin. And while the grave could not hold Jesus Christ, it still grips those who are his subjects on this planet. Now, man needs a savior. Man needs someone to deal with the problem of sin. And 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, gives us a wonderful prophecy of the birth of Christ, of the life of Christ, of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the coming kingdom of Christ. Now, I just want to pick out two things this afternoon, just two, to focus on. There's so much I could say from Isaiah 53, but I want us to focus, number one, on the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I want us to see them. And then I want you to see, secondly and finally, the reason for those sufferings. Why did he die? Why was he wounded? Why was he smitten? Why was he cast aside by mankind? What was the reason for it? Well, let's look firstly at his sufferings. In verse 2 of Isaiah 53, we're told, he hath no form nor comeliness or beauty or desirability. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was part of the sufferings of Christ. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the eternal Son of God. Before the incarnation, before he came down to earth to die, he enjoyed all the blessings and splendors of heaven. He was unveiled in all his glory before the angels and before his Father in heaven. And yet, he humbled himself and became like us. In fact, Isaiah tells us there was nothing attractive in him in an outward sense. There was nothing that distinguished him from any other person when you looked at him. If you were to walk the streets of Nazareth when Christ grew up in Nazareth, there was nothing that said to you when you saw him, here's someone who's God and man. He just looked like any other person. Not only did he live in humility. That was part of his sufferings. But we discover that these sufferings deepened. We see in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In other words, his life was one of suffering, rejection, agony, pain from his family rejected him, his own mother, his brothers, his half-brothers. They refused to believe that he was who he said he was. And even worse, when he went out into the land of Israel for 3.5 years, going around, the Bible says, doing good, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, speaking words of comfort to those who were discouraged, giving forgiveness of sins to those who needed their sins forgiven, guiding them to salvation, and never harming a single person. And despite living that life for 3.5 years of just giving and giving and giving his life to others, the same people who went every year to the Passover and cried, may this be the year that Messiah comes. When he did come, they rejected him. They despised him. And that's what it means in verse 3. Not just at the cross, but all those 3.5 years. He is despised, rejected of men. John summed it up in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, with these words. He said, he came unto his own. That's the Jewish people. And his own received him not. They didn't want him. They rejected him. They despised him. And then, of course, the ultimate pain and agony and sufferings he had to go through was at the cross. That's why at every Christian church you'll see in some way reflected that symbol, the symbol of the cross. It's central to the Christian walk. And we're told in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then it says in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened up not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus Christ was brought to the cross. And the cross was one of the most terrible, terrible ways to die for a human being. We don't really understand today the depths of the agony that Christ had to face on the cross. You know, he was on the cross from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. Do you know what time 9 a.m. is in Singapore time? 2 p.m. So when this service started, less than 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ began to hang on the cross. The Persians invented crucifixion, it said. The Romans, they took up the idea of crucifixion that they learned from the Persians. They perfected it in order to make it the most cruel, the most painful way to die. Why is it so cruel and why is it so painful? Because the human body slowly is at war within itself. There's a civil war going on in the human body. Competing for nutrients, competing for water, competing for oxygen. And each cell turns on the other cell. And for 6 hours, Jesus Christ hung on that cross as his life ebbed away in agony, as his body tore itself apart, trying to stay alive as he hung on that cross. Physically, he suffered. The heat, the loss of blood, the nausea, your tongue becomes so swollen that You're so thirsty. It's craving water, craving hydration. That's why when Christ hung on the cross, he shouted out, didn't he? I thirst. I thirst. That was his human nature. Just as Isaiah tells us, he was wounded. And Isaiah tells us, he was oppressed and afflicted. But not only was he physically afflicted on the cross, he also was mentally afflicted. We read earlier from Psalm 22. If you turn back to Psalm 22, Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. It's a prophetic psalm speaking of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ more than 1,000 years before he actually was even born and suffered these afflictions. And it says in verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Well, Christ had to endure the mockings, the blasphemies, the scoffings, mentally, not just the physical pain, but the mental torture for 6 hours of continual insult. Now, I'm sure they used the vilest language they could possibly use to insult him, to degrade him. I'm sure they used all types of blasphemy against him and his Father as he hung there on that cross. They reviled him, the Bible says. They mocked him. For 6 hours, he had to endure that agony. And even his beloved people, the Jews, what did they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. Even the 11 disciples that he poured his life in, and the other one that he poured his life in, the 12 of them, one of them betrayed him, and the other 11 ran away from him as he made his way to the cross. And he had to sit there and hang on that cross and endure that. The mental anguish of that rejection. But not only did he suffer physically and mentally, the Bible also tells us that he suffered spiritually on the cross. In Psalm 22, verse 12, he says this, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. What's these strong bulls of Bashan? This is speaking, using a metaphor of all of hell and all the demons of hell and all the forces of hell afflicting Christ, taunting him, tempting him as he hung on that cross. And then the ultimate spiritual assault came upon Christ when he uttered these words, and words that we cannot comprehend even to begin to understand what they fully mean. He said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? As he hung on the cross, he suffered the physical agonies of the most terrible, agonizing death. He suffered mentally from the torment of those around the cross, and then he suffered that great spiritual assault from all the concentrated forces of hell as he hung there for you and for me. But that just gives you just a summary of his sufferings. But I also want to deal with, in the second place, what was the purpose of these sufferings? What was the reason? You know, there are many people today, and they say, Jesus Christ was a good example. And he died on the cross just to be a good example. Or they say Jesus Christ died on the cross to show love to the world. Well, all of those things are true. He did die as a good example. He did die to demonstrate love to the world. But to limit the cross to those things is a gross underestimation of what happened at the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he went for a reason. He went for a purpose. And if you go to Isaiah 53, you get the reason. You get the purpose. Because it says in verse 5 and verse 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now you just go through those two verses and underline in your mind these words, the we, the our. Now what is that telling you? That's telling you that Christ's death was very personal for you. Are you in the we? Of course you are. Are you in the our? Oh, you are? Of course you are. You are the one that put him on the cross. Your sins drove him to lay down his life on the cross. He came to die for sinners. Remember what the angel told Joseph? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Why is he called Jesus? The name Jesus means Jehovah saves or God saves. Why was he given this title, God saves? And the angel explained to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, he came for a clear and definite reason. He came, let me make it very personal, he came to die for your sins. He came to die for my sins. Everyone in this room has an interest, a vested interest in the death of Jesus Christ because he died for you. He came to pay the price for your sins. He didn't just come to be a good example. He came to die on your behalf. Theologians call this substitutionary atonement. What do those big words mean? Well, we know what a substitutionary person or a substitutionary thing is. In football, during the game, they bring on substitutes, don't they? And what happens with the substitute? He replaces the player who was previously on the pitch. One player, the substitute, replaces another player. And when Christ died on the cross, he died as your substitute. He died to take the punishment of your sin. That's why it's very personal. That's why it's very precious. He was our substitute. Of course, the atonement speaks of him paying the price for sin. He died to pay the price for your sin. You deserve to pay your price for your sins. You deserve to go to hell. In fact, God could have washed his hands on you and all of humanity, and God could have said, put them all in hell, for they deserve it. Would God have been just to do that? Perfectly just. Would God have been right to do that? Perfectly right to do that. None of us here deserve anything from God. Now, why did God put Jesus on the cross? Was it because there was something good in us? Something attractive in us? Was it because he saw something lovable in us? What was the motive for God to send his son? Was it because he saw us heading the right direction towards him? Well, look what Isaiah 53 says. All we, verse 6, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone astray. We're all sinners. We have turned everyone, notice the next expression, to his own way. No, no, no. God didn't send Jesus Christ because we were making our way back to God when we went away from him. We were going our own way. We were enemies. Why did God the Father send his Son? And why did the Son freely volunteer to go to the cross? What was the motivation? I'll give you the motivation in one word. Here's the word. We heard it in the song earlier. Love. Love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He first loved us. And only because He loved us did Jesus come to die for your sins and my sins. And that's what He came to do. He's the great rescue servant of human history. There's an old chorus we used to sing when I grew up. And here are the words of it. It says, He came to pay a debt. He came to pay a debt He didn't owe. That's for you and for me. Because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Let me say that again. Here's the words. He came to pay a debt He didn't owe. Wasn't His business. Wasn't His debt. It was your debt for your sins. He came to pay a debt He didn't owe. That you owed. Because you and I owed a debt to God that we couldn't pay. Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ came as a man? As a human? He could have come as an angel, couldn't he? Why did He come as a human? I tell you why He came as a human. Because He had to take the punishment of a human. You and me. An angel couldn't do that. He became the God-man in order to take your punishment, to become your substitute for your sins. You know, if Jesus Christ had come down off that cross that day, when they were mocking Him and they were taunting Him, He could have done that. He would be perfectly within His rights to do that. If He had come off the cross that day, you and I would be lost. You and I would have no hope. You and I would have one destination at the end of the journey of life. Hell. The gospel message would not exist. Could not exist. It's all because He paid that price. Many years ago, the famous Dutch painter, a man called Rembrandt, sat down and painted the crucifixion as he read the story of the death of Christ. And those who went to look at that portrait that this great man had painted, as they looked at the crowd around the cross, they said, "There's something strange. I recognize a person in that crowd." And they looked closer. And they said, "Mr. Rembrandt, that's you. I see your portrait in the crowd. How is it that you lived thousands of years after the death of Christ, and yet you painted yourself into the crowd that hung around the cross when Christ died on the cross?" Rembrandt answered and he said, "I put myself in that picture because it was my sin that put Him on the cross. And I'm as guilty as all those who cried, 'Crucify Him, crucify Him.'" And he was right, wasn't he? What put Jesus Christ on the cross? Your sin. My sin. Why did He die on the cross? For your sin. My sin. Oh, it's very personal. Very personal. That's why we love to sing this old hymn, don't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Sometimes we sing these hymns and we don't even think about what we're singing. He's our friend because no other friend would die on our behalf. No other friend would take the agony of the cross for you or for me. But Christ did. No other friend was capable of doing it. But Christ was. And He did it for you and for me. Let me finish by saying this. God the Father loved his Son so much for dying on behalf of you and me that he honored him greatly. He gave him a name above every other name. And shouldn't you and I be the same today? Have you noticed the name that's used as a curse word and as a blasphemy all around the world? What name is it? The name of Jesus Christ. Sinners are still rejecting him. Sinners are still insulting him. Sinners are still mocking him. But his name is honored. And at the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us every knee shall bow one day. One day. I say this to you as a Christian, if you're here as a Christian. Are you honoring the name of Jesus? Or just paying lip service to the name of Jesus? Do you honor him with your life? Your testimony? Do you delight to sing about him? Talk about him? Serve him? Wherever God places you in this world. The second thing I just want to say in closing is this. When Christ died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. It's finished. It's all paid for. One of the reasons you and I can be sure we're going to heaven if we're Christians is because our salvation was paid by a perfect sacrifice. Every other religion in this world is trusting in their own works to some degree to get them to their version of heaven. I call them the do religions. They're doing, 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 doing. We as New Testament Christians, we believe in what? The done religion, D-O-N-E. He has done it all. He has paid it all. He said it is finished, and he really meant what he said when he said it's finished. It's all paid for. His blood has atoned for sin. And you know, no one errs too much. Often we err too much by giving too much praise and too much glory to man. We praise the movie stars, the sports stars, the politicians. We praise the business people. But there's one person you can't praise enough. You can't honor enough. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he paid the debt you couldn't pay. He paid it. And he paid it all in full. And Isaac Watts summed it up so wonderfully in that old hymn of his. I believe we sung it out. When I survey the wondrous cross. The cross, he says, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. What a hymn that was. He goes on to sum it up this way. Were the whole realm of nature mine, if I owned everything, he said. That's what he's saying. If it was possible for me to own everything that nature possesses. He says, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Old Isaac Watts had it correct, didn't he? He says, that cross represents such great love, amazing love, that I can't comprehend. And he said, if I owned the whole world, I would want to give it as an offering to him. It wouldn't be enough. And as you leave this Good Friday service today, Christian, may that be the cry of your heart. I wish I had given him more. And if God spares me another day, another week, another month, another year, before he takes me out of this world, let me love him more. Let me serve him more. Let me think about him more. That's the right response to Good Friday. Is that your response? Is that your heart? Is that the beat of your soul? Old Charles Wesley wrote many, many hymns, and he said this. He said, if I could just have written when I survey the wondrous cross, I'd give up all my other hymns. It's such a great hymn. Because it gets to the heart of the matter for the Christian. He's done it all for me, and now what am I doing for Him? And see a person here? Let me ask you, where are you going when you leave this world? You are a sinner. You are condemned. Not by me, but by God. You have broken God's law on so many occasions. One day you will stand before Him. I don't know when that will be. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe some days in the future. But one day you can mark it in your calendar, you're going to stand before God. How are you going to meet Him? How are you going to deal with the problem of your sin? The good news today is there is a way for your sins to be dealt with. It goes all the way back to a place called Calvary outside the city of Jerusalem, where an old rugged cross was raised up, where the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily, freely, of His own will, went to the cross, not just to be an example, but to die for your sins. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to die and go out into God's eternity with your sins forgiven. There is a way. There is a way. Only one way. And it's the way of the cross. You say to me, preacher, how can I become a Christian? How can I have my sins forgiven? Here's the simple answer. I call it the ABC. You remember when you were at school? You learned first the ABC. What's ABC? Number one, A, acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge you cannot save yourself. B, believe from your heart, not just from your lips, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And C, confess Him as Lord. Say, I want to be a Christian. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to trust in Him and Him alone. And if you do that, here's the good news. He has promised this. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Today is Good Friday. But today could be the best Good Friday for you, if today you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that reminds us of what we owe the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us of His great sufferings. Sufferings that, frankly speaking, we just can't comprehend. But it also tells us that there was a reason for His sufferings. He came to die. The one who made the trees came to die on the tree that He created. What irony, what love, what grace, what forbearance. The God who gave us water cried, I thirst. Why did He come? He came because of His love to sinners like us. He knew that we were lost. He knew that we couldn't save ourselves. And He reached down in the person of His Son to die on our behalf. We thank Thee for that memory. As we come around the Lord's table, give us sober hearts, sober minds, to think about Him. Take away all distractions. Take away all thoughts that don't focus on Christ. Pray especially for those who are outside of the Savior, who are still lost, who have never yet come to trust in Him. May this be the day when Good Friday becomes a reality in their lives. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.